Well, as we continue examining the opening section of John's Gospel, we do so in the light, and I use that word advisedly, of what Jesus has to say later on. John is the great apostle of love. He's also a very skillful writer, that he sets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful description of the Lord Jesus as being in the beginning. No, he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in what follows, he sets out before us some of the themes that Jesus will declare in his person. And I'd like us this morning to give particular attention to the second half of verse 4. In him was life, we're told, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. John has set before us, as I alluded to earlier, on the purpose of his book. The purpose was that we should read of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, of his words and of his works, and the testimony of his Father in heaven. And reading of those, we should believe that he is indeed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God come in the flesh. And believing in him, we should have life everlasting. And that's always been the purpose of faithful preaching down for the last two millennia, to preach Christ, him crucified, him raised from the dead, that we might have eternal life. The introduction that is set before us in the opening verses of John chapter 1 is staggeringly bold. Jesus is the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He's the source of creation. Nothing was made without him. Everything that is made was made in him and through him and by him. And in him we see the very source of life itself. And that life, we're now told, is the light of men. And the very way in which it's presented to us, it leaves us almost breathless at the way in which the boldness of the declaration. And perhaps you have in your line of work, whatever that work might be, been asked, well, can you give me some suggestion? What light have you to shed upon this subject? It is a common enough expression. And in all due modesty, perhaps you might say, well, I'm not sure what light I have, but I'll give you my advice. Well, we use that word light to display the way in which, well, we have some contribution to make. But I want you to note that in the Word of God, it's not just saying that Jesus had some wisdom which might help you to have a better life, but we're being told not just that he has some light to give, but that he is the light. And that definite article there robs us of any possibility of damning Jesus with some faint praise, as though he were just another religious guru or somebody who will enhance your life with some particular secrets of being more content in this world. No, we're told explicitly that Jesus is the light. And then he takes that up. We read it together from John chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And that is truly an astonishing claim. We might even say it's intimidating. That when we're confronted with Jesus, we're being told not that just he has some great and marvelous things to say, but that he is the light of the world. And so the first division, if it helps fix it in your mind, is a somewhat intimidating declaration. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Well, we need to see this declaration. Why did Jesus say it at this particular point? Now, we don't have time to read through all the surrounding passages, But it comes in the time of the Feast of Booths, and depending which version of Scripture you're looking at, if you turn back to the previous chapter, you'll see that that's entitled the Feast of Booths, or sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Tabernacles. So part of that was, and it's interesting, you know, that the God that we worship is a God of grace and of mercy. He's a God who encourages us to feast and rejoice in Him. There's very little actually said about fasting in the Scripture. If you look up fasting in the Scriptures, you won't find actually that much. But there's a lot about feasting. And I can say that that gets my vote. But the God that we worship had the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, part of that particular feast, that in the evening, there was singing and dancing. Right? We don't perhaps think of that as being part of Old Testament worship stuff, but that's what they would do. And they would set up these huge candelabra, so that there would be, in the evening, there'd be these magnificent lights to enable them to feast that bit longer. And it's in that context that as the people of God are rejoicing in the God that they worship, and even into long into the evening, as the light is shed in the darkness of the night, that Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. I am the light of the world. That's the context. Jesus has chosen a specific time in which to draw attention to that fact and make that intimidating declaration. And then he goes on immediately to draw a consequence from it. And in order to get something of the sense of what Jesus is saying, you imagine yourself in a darkened cave. And from time to time, you'll hear stories of a group of children that are exploring a cave, perhaps, and they get lost. Or there's waters that rise up and cut them off. And those of you that have read Tom Sawyer perhaps remember that he gets caught in a cave. Well, imagine yourself now in a cave. Boys and girls, imagine yourself in the darkness of a cave. It'd be frightening, scary. And until somebody holds up a lantern, and then that lantern dispels the darkness. Now, you've got an option at that point. You follow the person with the lantern, or you remain in darkness. Those are your options. Well, if you wanted to go to safety, who are you going to go with? A guy with a lantern. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's saying, using that image, I'm the light of the world, and I want you to follow me. And as long as you are following me, you'll be walking in the light. Of course, if you don't walk with me, then you will be in darkness. So he's making a rather intimidating declaration. I am the light of the world. And if you reject the light of the world, you'll be in darkness. So even as we are looking at this passage of Scripture, it's really summoning us to make something of a response. Are we going to be those who will reject the light of the world? He's not my light. I'm quite content to sit in my darkness by myself. Well, there's a consequence to that, as we will see further in the sayings of Jesus. The Pharisees were not slow to see the implications of what Jesus was saying. And so they challenge him, and they tell him that they're basically rejecting this. You say that you're the light of the world. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They're going to challenge him, and they are rejecting what he is saying. So right away, what Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. If you want to escape to safety, then follow me. But if you reject me, you're going to stay in darkness. And the Pharisees are basically saying, well, we're going to stay in darkness then. Your testimony is not true. And so Jesus now is responding to what they are challenging. We've had the intimidating declaration. There's also now an illuminating defense. What is it, Jesus? How does he respond to the Pharisees. He gives his response. And the first thing that he says is that basically he is his own witness. See how he responds. Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For. And now he's giving his reason for being true. And note how Jesus is answering that claim in Scripture here, in the Gospel of Christ by John. Your witness is not true. He says, my witness is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. Now, that's not a geographical reference, not in the sense of, well, I came from Wisconsin, and I'm on my way to Mississippi, therefore what I'm saying must be true. That would hardly be a logical premise on which to base what he had to say. No, and the Pharisees don't miss out on this point. What Jesus is saying is, I came from the presence of my Father. I came from heaven, and I'm going back to the presence of my Father. I'm going back to heaven, and that should be sufficient for you. Now, just stop and think about what Jesus is actually saying and the declaration that he's making now. His illuminating defense. He's saying, if you really understood who it is that I am, you would follow me. And the Pharisees' response is, okay, so you've got God on your side. What else? That's not enough. What, really? You are God come in the flesh? You've come from the Father, you're going back to the Father. The miracles and the testimony and everything is bearing witness to that fact. And the Pharisees are saying, well, yes, but what else can you do to prove that you are who you say you are? No, says Jesus, I know who I am, I know where I've come from, I know where I'm going, and you should know who I am also. He'll deal with that too in a moment. He does that by speaking about in your own law. Now, it's an interesting turn of phrase. He's not saying, well, it's your law and it's not my law. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying. The law that he's referring to, of course, is the Old Testament scripture. So it's very much his law. But what he is doing, he's saying, you are the folk in this generation who know the scriptures better than anybody else. And you study this. And so therefore you should know above all people that the scriptures of the Old and New, of the Old Testament speak about me. He's not distancing himself from the law. He's poking at the Pharisees and their boasting of their knowledge of the law. The scriptures speak of him. Not just a few obscure references which could be twisted or contorted in order to somehow fit into the life of Jesus, but indeed consistent throughout, the prophecies concerning the Messiah are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew in particular, in writing to a Jewish audience, wants to stress just how often the scriptures of the Old Testament speak about the Messiah and how those prophecies are fulfilled. Not just a few obscure passages twisted to fit a particular pattern, but a consistent and obvious witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus saying to the Pharisees at this point? You should know this. It's in your law. There are two witnesses. There's the witness of my Father in heaven, and there is my own witness. And the law says that the witnesses of two people are to be accepted. God himself has come in the flesh, and God the Father declaring in word and deed that Jesus is his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. But of course the objections continue. They said to him, therefore, this is verse 19, where is your Father? And now, what's the point of that particular question arising at this point in the conversation? They're not asking a question out of curiosity. They're not even asking it as a challenge. All right, bring forth your Father then. It's more a dismissive, yeah, right. That's the way in which they are responding to Jesus. are clearly making God in heaven to be your father. It didn't pass them by. And so their response, where is your father? Yeah, right. Of course, God is your father. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew exactly what he was claiming. But they will not admit that Jesus is the light of the world, and they will not follow him. They're still in darkness. And that was true of the Pharisees, for so many of them, in Jesus' day. And that still remains true of so many in our generation. And in spite of the fact there are many evidences of the resurrected Lord, that men prefer darkness to the light of the world. The problem is not a lack of evidence. It's the unwillingness of men to believe it. The Pharisees make that very plain in their response to Jesus. Where is your father? And that's the problem, says Jesus, as Jesus continues to interact with them. They've said, where is your father? And he responds, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. That's the problem, says Jesus. The problem is that you don't know my father, and the problem is that you don't know me. If you knew me, you would know my father. The problem is not the lack of evidence. The evidence is there. It's the unwillingness, it's the hardness of their hearts to bend the knee to King Jesus, to follow the one who is the light of the world. Jesus, if we use that metaphor, is casting light on their darkness. And it's not just their darkness, it's the darkness which is native to your heart and to mine until we follow the light of the world. The evidence is there. And yet so often men choose not to see it. It's as foolish as a man in broad daylight clenching his eyes closed and saying, I don't see anything at all. Well, of course not. The eyes are closed, but all you have to do is open your eyes and you will see. Can men go on forever in such a state? Can you? Well, then Jesus does a third thing. We've seen something of the intimidating declaration. We've seen something of an illuminating defense. The third element to which I would bring to your attention is the imminent destruction. Jesus picks up on the eternal dimension. He's been saying, I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. He's got eternity in mind. It's not a geographical reference. That would not make no sense. In terms of his testimony, is I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. I come from heaven, I'm going to heaven. I come from eternity, I'm returning to eternity. But where I am going, he then says bluntly to the Pharisees, you cannot come. And at this point, their wisdom deserts them. Well, is he saying he's going to kill himself because he said, where I'm going, you can't come? The reason they do not understand, and Jesus makes this quite clear, is because they belong to this world. Where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And then he begins to tell them of the devastating consequences. If you're in that cave, and all is darkness, until the light is illumined, the light of the world, to use Jesus' expression, if you follow the light of the world, then you will be brought out into the light and you will have eternal life. That's the purpose for which John is writing the gospel that bears his name. But you can stay in the cave, and many do stay in the cave, even though the light of the world has come. And now Jesus is spelling out for them in graphic detail the consequences. If you reject the light of the world, those that follow me will walk in the light, not in darkness. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the consequences? Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, at this particular point, I want to bring to your attention something that's not obvious to us in our English translations, but something that John, and I've referred to it in previous sermons, something that John does on a number of occasions. And it's to point actually the hearers back, and bear in mind that these were Pharisees, they knew their scriptures, they knew the Old Testament scriptures in detail. No doubt many of them could have recited it, great chunks of it, in the original Hebrew. So the story of Moses coming to the burning bush, when Moses is training the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, and seeing that the bush was on fire, and yet it was not consumed, he said, I have not seen that before. And of course, it's at that point that he has this exchange with the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And out of that, Exodus chapter 3:14, Moses asked, well, who shall I say has sent me? I am that I am has sent you. That's sort of the divine name. It's a name that was held to be so holy that a devout Jew would not even mention, not even voice the name. They would just simply refer when they saw it in Scripture as the Lord. So if you're reading your Scriptures and you see it written in block capitals, that's where the divine name is being used, and it's just translated as the Lord for us English speakers. Now, that's a little bit of an introduction, but I want you to see that when the divine name is given, there is always something that is particularly significant. It's not used lightly. And the Pharisees would have recognized this. That word that is put in there for us as English speakers to complete something of the sense is not actually there in the original Greek. So let me read to you as it would have been recorded in the original language. Verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is unequivocally linking himself with the divine name. He is making this intimidating declaration that he is the light of the world, and now he's declaring to the Pharisees, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. There are devastating consequences for rejecting the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to invite the judgment of God upon you. So Jesus is basically saying to his hearers here, so what's it to be? Well, their response is, well, who are you? Now, we might perhaps translate it, getting more of the sense of it, although not technically correct, just saying, well, who do you think you are? That's the response of the Pharisees. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. He says, I have much to judge. Now, when Jesus came first of all into the world in the first Advent, he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He's giving us the gospel message. He's telling us, if we believe and follow the light, we'll walk in the light, we'll have everlasting life. But we're also told in Scripture that Christ will come again. And when he comes again, he's going to come in judgment. Do you want to be judged for your sins? Because that's what Jesus is declaring to us. We either follow the light and walk in the light and dispel the darkness, or we reject that light and we will die in our sins. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. That's the burden of John's message. I set these things out, he says at the end of the gospel that bears his name, in order that you might believe, and believing have eternal life. It needn't be that you die in your sins. If you say, I recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed the light of the world, not a light, not some wonderful prophet, not some religious guru who had many great and good things to say. No, we confess him as the light of the world. And in him was the life of men. We are joined together this day to proclaim that Jesus Christ is still the light of the world. And by God's grace, it is the day of grace, that all who hear the gracious words to follow him may still come, and following after him, walk in the light. Of course, there are still those who, like the Pharisees long ago, though the evidence is clear before them, reject that evidence and say, no, we'll continue in the darkness. Rather be in the dark on my own than follow the light of the world. But the gospel message gives hope to all men. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will you remain in the darkness? Rise, follow the light of the world. Or die in your sins. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou didst send thine own dear Son into this world, and that he truly was and remains the light of the world. We thank thee, Father, that all those who, hearing that gracious invitation to follow, have walked not in darkness, but have the light of life. We pray, Father, for any who may be present here this morning who have been walking in darkness even up until this hour. We pray, Father, that their eyes may be opened and that seeing the light of the world, they may follow him, that they may not die in their sins. Forgive us our sins, we pray, each of us. Every one of us. May the light of thy gospel be shed abroad in our hearts this day. For this we would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.